Good morning. And grace and peace to you. Bro, thank you for the songs. As always, good job. Well, as we say from time to time, the life hastens by. We're already halfway through the year. Maybe a time for assessment, personal introspection. Are you growing in Christ? Are you doing anything differently to serve Him? Or are you just walking along in the same old rut? Question for you and for me. You know, time hastens by. And unless you make decisions and do something, it'll just pass you. Life will pass you by and you'll miss it. You'll miss life. Okay. I want to talk about adoption as sons this morning. Marvelous thought, and I think one that we don't talk about enough. Our Creator, our God, is full of genius and kindness when He made us. He gave us the family, the husband and wife to be in a loving covenant relationship, the father and mother to care for and rear the children, and the children to share in the love of the father and mother and to carry on the legacy of the family. And God's words teaches us about how He has designed the family to function, and we're not going to get into all of that this morning, Ephesians 5 and elsewhere. But the family is to function for their own good, but also for the glory of the Father and the glory of Jesus, because families are created by God for good. But then, because of sin, no family is perfect, right? Yes, no. And I think it's in families where we first start to work out relationships, how to get along with other people, whether it's a child with the parent, even, you know, the parent has to learn some, husbands and wives, but then parents with children, you know, learning about the idiosyncrasies of the children and their likes and dislikes, and then the children, of course, as they grow up, learning about the parents. And then if you got brothers and sisters, right? I mean, they always get along, correct? Absolutely, yeah. No fighting, no bickering. No, this is mine, I'm first, or anything like that. This all started back with Adam and Eve. Did you know that? Adam was out by himself once, and came into this wonderful patch of blackberries. I mean, these were blackberries the size of golf balls. And he just started eating and eating and eating, and he got sick. And so he went back to where Eve was, back to the house, if you will. And he's laying there on the ground, moaning. And Eve comes over to him and starts doing this. And Adam says, "What are you doing?" And she says, "I'm just trying to see if you're having another wife." Maybe some of you will get that on the way home. And then, did you hear the one about the newlyweds? They had this wonderful honeymoon. Went to one of these resorts, you know, where you get everything. The meals are provided, breakfast, lunch, dinner, and the whole thing. A just wonderful honeymoon they had. And they came home, and then the first morning they were home in their own place. The husband comes downstairs into the kitchen, and wife is standing there with her cup of coffee, and she smiles at him and says, "You know, if you'll fix the toast and the juice, we'll have breakfast." And he says, "Oh yeah." He says, "What are we having?" And she said, "Toast and juice." So you know how it goes back and forth. We have to learn to get along. But I had to share this with you. I just read this in a book, great book, called Love Thy Body by Nancy Piercy. And just to show you the wonders of God, I'm going to read it to you so I don't mess it up. Scientists recently discovered that when a sperm meets an egg, an explosion of tiny sparks erupts from the egg at the exact moment of conception. I never knew that. Scientists have even captured these astonishing fireworks on film. This is a quote. "To see the zinc radiate out in a burst from each human egg was breathtaking," researchers said. And Shirley and I were talking about this, and I know a lot of ladies, mothers, have said, "I knew exactly that I was pregnant." Maybe some of you were like that. And so that would tend to validate that you knew exactly when you got pregnant because there was an explosion inside of you. Actual sparks at that inception, conception. Isn't that amazing? God is wonderful. Okay. I hope you experienced a good family life growing up. You know, some were better than others. But as a family member now, as a mother, a father, husband, or wife, child, grandparent, I hope that you're working hard to make your family the best it can be according to the Word of God. Family is God's gift to us. Why does God cherish family so much? And we see family all through Scripture from the very beginning. God cherished family so much and gave us family in this life because ultimately He wants a family. He wants a family. And as I get into this, and I'm probably going to repeat this two or three times, but I want you to understand this. This is for real. This is not the kingdom of heaven is like. Whenever He's talking about the adoption of sons, He never uses the word like or as. He says, this is it. This is the way it is. And I don't think we get that. And that's why I'm saying we need to talk about this more. That God wants sons. He wants a family. And that's what He's doing through Christ. Let's go to Galatians 4. Family is part of God's purpose in redeeming humanity. You know, we asked the question, why did God send His Son? Well, He loves us. He wants to rescue us from eternal destruction. He wants to give us forgiveness of sins, to have us reconciled to Him and all those things. But there's a beautiful thought here in Galatians 4 that I think we have missed. That redemption is not just for redemption's sake. That redemption itself has a purpose. So Galatians 4:3. "So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world." The children here, I think he's meaning before we were in Christ and just ignorant little kids, that kind of a thing. "But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law." You know, a reference to when His only begotten, as Rick mentioned in his prayer this morning at the table. through Mary, through a woman, a real human being. So that, purpose, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, there's redemption, buy us back from, you know, purchased by the precious blood of Christ, Peter says in 1 Peter 1. That, it goes beyond just redemption, just so that we might be redeemed, that we might receive the adoption of sons, you see. That's God's ultimate purpose. He wants this family, that we will be called and be sons of God. Clear away all the sin and all the barriers between us and God so that we can be his children, and in particular, sons. Sons in the language of the day meant those who stood to inherit, because usually the daughter did not inherit, but the sons did. And so when it says sons here, it doesn't mean males, it means sons who are adopted into God's family, be you male or female in this body. And then he goes on to say in 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son, that's the Holy Spirit, into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We can call God Father. I was reading in one place that under the law of Moses, and for the Jew to call God Father was not something you did. He was the Lord God, Yahweh, the Lord God of hosts, the Almighty, and so forth and so on. And so when Jesus came and started to call God his Father, you know, if you read in one place there in John, it says they didn't like that because what? That made him equal with God, didn't it? If God is your Father and you're his Son, then you have a tie with God, a relationship. And they didn't like that. They thought it was wrong. But under the new covenant and through Christ Jesus, we can be called sons of God, and we can call God Father, and we can call him Abba Father, which is Abba is a term of endearment, like saying dad. That's the closeness we're supposed to have with our Heavenly Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, or a slave to the law, slave to sin, slave to Satan, whatever you want to put in there. We're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You're in the will. You are in the will along with Christ. This is great stuff. This is the reality of what God is doing with people who are saved and the future that we have. What God is saying, he isn't interested in just being, although he is, King and Sovereign and God Almighty and the Lord God and all that, he still is. We still need to reverence him and fear him, but God is interested in being a Father. He wants us to experience his fatherhood toward us. And this is a marvelous thing that Christ has made possible. All right, let's go to Romans 8. And Paul writes extensively here in Romans 8 about this adoption of sons. And again, it's not just a figure of speech. But this is a reality. This is the way things are for those who are in Christ. Romans 8, 12. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. We have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Yeah, I want to look at it kind of this way. There are some self-tests here for each one of us. So the way to check if you are a son of God. Okay? What is he saying here? First of all, if you are being led by the Holy Spirit. Because he says, my sons are led by the Holy Spirit. Not by your own thinking, your own desires, your own will, and whatever you want to do in life. But you are letting the Spirit of God, in particular through the Scriptures, lead you to be the kind of person that God wants you to be in his family. If you're not being led by the Spirit of God, you need to question, am I really a son? And maybe in particular, am I an obedient son? The second one would be in verse 13, putting to death the deeds of the body. Am I doing that? We've been talking about this in our Wednesday night class about going on to perfection. Am I identifying in my life the things that need to change, the things that are displeasing to my Heavenly Father, and am I really working hard to get rid of those, putting them to death? Or again, am I just kind of cruising along and accepting where I am? Am I really a son, an obedient son of God? Here's this one. Notice he said we're not been given a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. We are not living in fear of God and fear of our salvation, that whether we got it or not. If we're a son of God, we know by the grace of Christ that we have what he wants us to have. We're not wondering or walking around worrying, am I saved? If that's our disposition, we need to do something about it. So you can really come under the grace of Christ and know that you are saved and you're a son of God. We can know. And then the last one here in these four verses, that you see God as your Father and cry out to him in prayer, Abba, Father, for sustenance, help, wisdom, guidance, protection, for everything you need in life. You are crying out to him. He is your Father in heaven. Those are sons of God. Those are things that sons of God do. So it's kind of like a self-check. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us, some translations have in us. The Holy Spirit affirms, along with our own spirit inside of us, that we are children of God. And here's this thought again that was presented in Galatians, that we are heirs of God. Fellow heirs with Christ. He doesn't say it's like that. He says it is. We stand to inherit part of whatever Jesus Christ inherits in eternity. Isn't that wonderful? We should hear a couple of amens about that. Hallelujah. This is what God wants for his sons. God is a giver. God is a lover. And when you are serving the Lord, he is going to take care of you. And these are promises he makes. Now, he also says there's suffering because Christ suffered, didn't he? Christ suffered in the flesh. He suffered when he was tempted. He suffered because he just lived in his body and had to endure all the things we endure And of course, he suffered when he was crucified. And he says, you know, that's going to happen to us one way or another, and some to some extent in some way. But here's the marvelous thing, and I encourage all the time, you know, when you're having difficult days, struggles, problems, pray, but also go to the Scripture. This is one Scripture you should have written somewhere, you know, in a piece of paper on your refrigerator or something. There is so much encouragement here. Let me read it again. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, whatever they are, whether it's, you know, like some in the Middle East right now been driven out of their homes and some of their families have been killed, or for some of us, you know, we're just facing these terrible diseases and whatever might come our way and just the problems of life, whatever they are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. He says, whatever it is, he says, it's okay. Just endure it, because the glory that you're going to receive, the glory you're going to see, this glory that's going to be part of you, you're going to share with Jesus, any suffering you go through, it's not a hill of beans. Go to that Scripture whenever you're in the throes of trouble and struggle and doubt and realize, hey, I got to hang in there. I got to hang in there. There'll be nothing compared with what I'm going through. The glory will far surpass it. Let's read on, 19. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. That's us. The creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth together until now. Creation was cursed when mankind sinned. You know, the human race is tied very closely to the creation, to the earth, isn't it? Because we were to go out and have dominion over the earth and subdue it. We were made from dust, right? And so we're tied to the earth. And so here's the idea that this earth is going to receive a recreation. All right? It's going to, if you will, come back to life. We talk about new heavens and a new earth there in Revelation. Verse 23, and not only this, but also we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons. Look at it, the redemption of what? Our body. You see, not our soul. Our body. Why? Because the soul lives in the body. We are not made to live just as a soul. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15, doesn't he? That when the resurrection comes, what? The mortal must put on immortality. That body of dust will be made, remade into a spiritual body in which we will live. Body that will be totally directed by the Spirit of God. Amazing things. And this is what God is looking forward to for his people, for his children. An inheritance with Christ. This is a reality. All right, let's make a little comparison here and then we'll wrap things up. Hebrews chapter 1. A comparison between the only begotten Son of the Father, who is our elder brother, and we who are adopted sons. Let's read Hebrews 1, 1 to 5. God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, or by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. So there's the idea that Christ stands to inherit all things, and we'll share in that. And he is the radiance of his glory, and the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. He is the word of God, isn't he? When he had made purification of sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much better than the angels as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. For to the which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." There was a time. All right, now listen carefully. There was a time when the Son of God did not exist. Okay? He did not exist as the Son. He was the Word of God, John chapter 1. He was not the Son of God. Notice in verse 5, he says, "You are my Son. Today I have begotten you." What day do you think that was? The day when he was conceived in the body of Mary. He became a son. Son in the flesh, like us. But begotten by God, you can read that in Luke chapter 2. Power of the Holy Spirit, the power of God overshadowed Mary. And that which was conceived in her was by the Holy Spirit. "Today I've begotten you." And notice that "I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." This was God's plan. This was God's plan. That through the Son of Man, Jesus, he would redeem fallen man. And we could become adopted sons into the family. God's plan from the beginning. Let's look over in chapter 2, verse 10. "For it was fitting for him for whom are all things and through whom are all things." That's Jesus. You read about that in Colossians 2. Everything was made for him and through him and by him and so forth. "And through him are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." You see, Jesus is part of this because he's the one who redeems us. He makes it possible. "To perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings," that was Jesus. "For both he who sanctifies, those who are sanctified are all from one Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." ESV as brothers. Jesus is not ashamed to call us his brothers, brethren, because we're from the same Father. "Saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation of brothers, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me." So we have the only begotten Son, and there's only one begotten Son, Jesus of Nazareth. And then through him, all that he did to redeem us, we can be adopted sons into the family of God. But praise God, because he is so generous and wonderful that we are allowed to share in the inheritance of the only begotten. Isn't that amazing? We are adopted as sons. All right, our last thought. Let's go back to Galatians 3. Or to Galatians 3, back to Galatians. How does one become an adopted son of the Heavenly Father? Well, it's the same way we're saved. But again, we don't emphasize this enough, and we kind of miss this when we talk about salvation here in Galatians 3, 26. For you are all, look at it, sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then he goes on to say, and this is the point, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free man, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. The reference is the fact that you are sons of God. There is no differentiation. Once you are in Christ, you are all a son of God, and you stand to inherit along with Christ Jesus. So, that's all I have to say this morning. I pray you take those scriptures and read them over and study them over and see what God has in store for those who are His. There is an adoption into our Heavenly Father's family. It is a reality. We've emphasized the privileges and the future inheritance in that this morning. There are also responsibilities. That if we serve the Father, there's a certain way we're to live, things we're supposed to do, love one another, and so forth and so on. We haven't talked so much about that today. If you would like to become this morning a son of God, to become a Christian, to be saved, to be freed from the bondage of Satan, and be translated into the kingdom of Christ Jesus. All these have to do with the same thing. We're ready to assist you with that. If you believe that Christ Jesus is the Son of God and that God raised him from the dead, that's the first step. The next step is to make the choice, it's called repentance, that you want to follow him and give him your life and serve him all your days. And maybe you're at that point right now. You need to make that choice. If you want to make that choice this morning, we stand ready. We can baptize you into Christ for the forgiveness of sin. You become a new creation, child of God, son of God. Receive the gift of the Spirit. Begin your walk with Him and your life in the family of God. If you're a Christian and you haven't been living the way your Heavenly Father wants you to live, you need to do something about that. Make amends. Repent. Change your life. However you want to style it. If you want us to pray with you this morning about that, we're here to help. Maybe you want us to pray with you at another time. You hesitate to come forward. You can call myself or Mike or Dawn or Rick. And we'll be happy to assist you and help you in what you need to do in your spiritual journey. But if you want to come right now, we encourage you to come while we stand and sing.